If you would turn with me in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. This morning I want to talk to you about truth. Such a short word, truth, that entails so much. What is truth? Our English dictionary defines the word truth as the quality or the state of being true. Truth is a fact or belief that is accepted as true. Well, I think most of you probably knew that. You know, I was quite surprised that the Thesaurus dictionary actually gives the word gospel as a synonym for the word truth. That meaning the gospel truth, that meaning God's truth. Truth is the truth about God. Truth is the truth about man. And truth is about how God and man can be reconciled together. We call it salvation. How can God and man be reconciled? You discover that. God shows you that. You've discovered and found the truth. And it's because God revealed it to you. Is there such a thing as truth? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. You better believe it. I did a word search in the Bible for the word truth, and the word's used 237 times. Our God is a God of truth. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. Jesus Christ is the truth. Our Lord himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall testify of me. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, our Lord said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. That's what the Spirit of truth does. He guides us into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. What will the Spirit of truth speak? Well, we know from those two verses that he'll testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll speak the truth that he hears from God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So the Word of God has to be truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord said, sanctify them, those that God gave him. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's important to know the truth. Can we know it? Well, only if God is pleased to reveal it. Is it important to know the truth? Oh, yes, it's a matter of life and death. Without the truth, we cannot call upon God, for we must call upon the Lord in truth to live. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You can't call on the Lord in error. Without the truth, we cannot serve the Lord, for we must serve the Lord in truth. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things hath he done for you. 1 Samuel 12:24. Everything that I'm telling you is backed up by Scripture. Without the truth, we cannot walk before the Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Without the truth, we cannot worship the Lord. Our Lord told that Samaritan woman at the well, he said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, there are true worshipers and there are false worshipers. But when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Solomon, the wisest man other than Christ that ever lived, said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, Proverbs 23:23. Now, you know that the truth can't be bought, or it can't be earned, it can't be merited. There's no price set upon the gospel. It's free. Solomon, when he says buy the truth, he means that the truth is to be had at any cost. The truth's excellency, its usefulness, its importance is worth selling and forsaking all in order to possess. The truth is not to be slighted. It's not to be neglected. Not if you desire life eternal, it's not. The truth must not be parted with. Not for the riches nor the honor of the world, not for the pleasures of this life, not for anything. Solomon is saying that having truth is having wisdom, that having truth is by the instruction of God, and that it's divinely revealed, it's the divinely revealed understanding of God. Truth is the wisdom, instruction, and understanding of God. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. And it just goes on and on and on. And then there's another side, the side of not knowing the truth, the side of not knowing Christ, who is the truth. Paul wrote in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God abides on those who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator." Here in 1 Kings chapter 22, we have such a story. The story is also told pretty much word for word in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, but we'll look at the 1 Kings 22 passage. And it's a story where we see four attitudes toward truth. I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but we'll cover a big part of it, either by reading or me commenting. There are four principal characters in this narrative here in 1 Kings chapter 22. There's Ahab, the wicked and unbelieving king of Israel. There's Jehoshaphat, the believing king of Judah. Then there are 400 of the prophets of Israel. And then there is a prophet by the name of Micaiah, who's God's true prophet. And each of these characters manifests a different attitude toward truth. And they're written here on these pages to provide us with a mirror to look into so that we can see what our attitude toward truth is. What is the truth to you? What does truth mean for you? Now, in verse 1 here of 1 Kings chapter 22, we see that for 3 years there had been peace between the kingdoms of Israel and Syria. And in verse 2, we're told, "And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel." This was King Ahab. When Jehoshaphat came to visit Israel's king, Ahab, boy, he really put on the Ritz, as they say. He threw an event that was fit for a king. He had a party with an abundance of good food and entertainment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, in that account, we're told that Ahab killed sheep and oxen for Jehoshaphat in abundance and for the people that he had with him. There was no shortage of food at this event. There was plenty of food and plenty of entertainment. But it's important to understand that Ahab, the wicked king that he was, he had an ulterior motive. He always did. And his motives always served his own greedy and lustful intentions. Ahab reveals his strong feelings of entitlement to his servants in verse 3. He says, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." This was a land dispute. Ahab has this ulterior motive to talk Jehoshaphat into joining him and going against the king of Syria to take this land back. He says, "Do we just sit around and let them keep what is rightfully ours?" Then in verse 4, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, he said, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" Now, I want you to see what Jehoshaphat says here in the middle of verse 4. Without seeking God, he aligns himself with Ahab and he says, I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses is thy horses. Ahab, I'm with you, buddy. I'm behind you in this. What's mine is yours. My soldiers are yours. My horses are yours. My chariots and their riders, it's all yours. You and I are one in this thing. We believe alike. We are the same religion. We have the same beliefs. We serve the same God. But did they? Did they both believe the truth? Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now, no doubt that Jehoshaphat here got caught up in the moment. King Ahab throws this big party. He tells Jehoshaphat how important he and Judah are to him and Israel. And Ahab gives a heartfelt political speech on how Ramoth-Gilead belonged to Israel. And he got the crowd worked up. And Jehoshaphat got worked up with them. You get a bunch of men together, and I'm telling you, oftentimes the testosterone goes through the roof. They all agreed together, let's go take what belongs to us. But it seems here that Jehoshaphat realizes that he's gotten caught up in that moment. And as a godly king, he feels some conviction. And in verse 5, we see that he says to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. In other words, before we get too carried away with the glory of this conquest that we're talking about, maybe we ought to find out what God thinks about. So what does Ahab do? Verse 6, we see that he gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and he said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear, or should I not go? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, these 400 prophets told King Ahab what he wanted to hear. They said, go, the victory's yours, the Lord shall deliver it to you. In other words, Ahab, you're the man, you go take it, you're the one to do it. And Ahab had already decided what he was going to do anyway. He never considered seeking the Lord's will at all. And it's here that we see that first attitude toward truth. Ahab, he hated the truth. He made up his mind what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. He never even thought about consulting the truth. He never thought about consulting the Lord who is truth. It's ours. Let us go. Let's go take it. So we see that the first attitude toward truth seen here is concerning those who do what they want to do, without even a thought of God. Did you hear me? That's how many look at truth in our day. The world and its religion says, it all belongs to you. Go, take it, have a successful life. Go for the gusto. Just do it. That's what God wants for you. You deserve the best in life. And they never, ever once consider God. Ahab didn't. He did what he wanted to do. He didn't consult God at all. Do you consult God in your life? At the request of Jehoshaphat, Ahab consulted with the prophets only because he knew that they would approve of what he was going to do. If men and women today don't like what they hear from one preacher, they'll soon find another that they do like to hear. They'll find one who agrees with them. They'll determine that a real preacher of truth is the one who agrees with them. Here we see the second attitude toward truth very quickly, that many today, like the 400 prophets of Ahab, have perverted the truth. That's what these prophets did. They perverted the truth. You know, Paul warned Timothy of that. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now, verse 7 here, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? You got 400 of them here. I ain't convinced one of them knows God. Is there another prophet that we can consult, that we might inquire of him? It's obvious that Jehoshaphat's not convinced that these 400 prophets are speaking for God. So he asked Ahab if there's a prophet of the Lord. They need a prophet of the Lord, not a man-made prophet, not a king-appointed prophet. They need a prophet of the Lord. That's what we all need. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save those that believe. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. That's because evil was all Ahab ever did. He was an evil king. Now look at verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer, and I can just hear his lack of enthusiasm here. And he said, hasten, go get Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now here they are, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, sitting up on their thrones, and all these prophets are prophesying and telling them how God's going to mightily use them. And basically what we've got is just a big show of religion. And then comes the featured speaker of the evening. Look at verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. As I said, a ridiculous show of religion here with visual aids, I might add. What a picture of modern day religion. It's just pathetic entertainment. And picture this, Zedekiah has made horns of iron. And by the way, those horns of iron, they represent and picture the works and will of man in our day. That's the way salvation's pictured today. Man puts on these horns of iron and he lowers his head and he plows right through on his own work and his own will and his own worth and way. I can just picture Zedekiah with these horns of iron strapped on his head. He's lowered his head and he's running, saying, this is how you're going to drive them out. And the crowd roared, and the crowd cheered, and the crowd clapped their hands. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. These prophets, like the self-proclaimed ones that we have today, are nothing more than just a bunch of religious cheerleaders, encouraging these soldiers to go to war and to conquer in the name of God. There's only one problem with that. They go without God. God's not with them. God never told them to go. Verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him. Before they get back to the big shindig here, this messenger speaks to Micaiah and he says, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. So let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. And the messenger, probably an officer in Ahab's army, is basically saying all the other prophets have already given their blessings to the king. And you know how Ahab is. They've already said to take Ramoth-Gilead, the Lord's behind it. And it'd be good for you, Micaiah, to do the same thing. I had a preacher friend of mine who knew a Southern Baptist pastor who believed in the sovereignty of God. At least said he did, but he didn't preach it. And one day my friend asked him, why don't you preach what you say you believe? And he said, well, I'm only 4 years away from retirement. He knew that he'd be fired if he preached the truth. But Micaiah was concerned only with the truth. You see, a true messenger of God is concerned with one thing, the truth. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm going to preach and I'm going to say what God says. Verse 15, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we not? Shall we forbear? And he answered him with sarcasm dripping from his lips. He says, go. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He just being as sarcastic as he can be. The messenger said, tell him the same thing that the prophets told him, and that's exactly what he's doing. But you see, Ahab, he knows Micaiah all too well. Remember, Micaiah never agrees, never prophesies anything good concerning King Ahab. And you know why? Because King Ahab never did anything good. He was an evil king. So Ahab recognizes his sarcasm, and he then says to Micaiah in verse 16, how many times shall I adjure you that you tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So in verse 17, Micaiah tells Ahab the truth. Now look at this. Let's read a few verses here. And he, Micaiah, said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hill as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Micaiah talking again. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this matter, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Sometimes God has enough, and he sends men and women strong delusion that they may believe a lie. And that's exactly what God has done here. Look at verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, all 400 of them, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning me. And it's here that we see the third attitude toward truth. Now, Jehoshaphat wanted truth on his side. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He's concerned about the truth. And unlike Ahab, he wanted to consult and he wanted to consider the truth of what God's prophet said here. But his attitude toward the truth was yet flawed and imperfect, and it was so for two reasons. First, Jehoshaphat had already decided what he was going to do before he suggested that they even inquire of the Lord. He had already aligned himself with Ahab. He had already promised Ahab that he'd go with him. Remember what he said? My men are yours. My soldiers are yours. My horses are yours. My chariots are yours. I'm in this with you. And then secondly, he was unwilling to change his practice to conform to the truth that he just heard from God. Despite the warning, Jehoshaphat joined Ahab in battle anyway. Jehoshaphat was interested in the truth only if it supported what he already believed and wanted to do. He would have been no doubt delighted if he could have confirmed his going with Ahab before he promised as being the truth as to what the Lord wanted. Yet, he was unwilling to change his position to conform to the truth. There are many today much the same way. They seek the Lord's will. They desire the Lord's will. But if and when they find the Lord's will to be opposed to what they have their heart set upon, they go ahead and pursue the desires of their heart anyway. Over the years, I haven't been a pastor all that long, 13, 14 years now. But I've had people along the way come and say, what do you think I should do concerning this or that? And I'm always reluctant to give anyone advice like that. Preachers are not counselors. We're preachers of the gospel. But if you do have a scripture or something that you share with someone, endeavoring to show them that what they're wanting to do is not scriptural, not of the Lord, most of the time, if not all the time, they go ahead and do what they want to do anyway. Sad, but true. And then fourthly and lastly, we have the fourth attitude toward truth, and that's the right attitude toward it. This is the attitude that Micaiah had. Micaiah wanted to be on the side of truth. Ahab hated the truth. The 400 prophets perverted the truth. Jehoshaphat wanted truth on his side. But Micaiah, he wanted to be on the side of truth. And there's a big, big difference. Big difference. Micaiah's attitude toward truth was the right attitude for at least two reasons. First, he was willing to speak the truth regardless of the sacrifice, regardless of the pain that it might cause, regardless of the consequences that it might bring. And what I'm about to say is very important. Preaching the truth in love does not mean to tell people what they want to hear. Preaching the truth in love is preaching. It's reporting what God says. If you love someone, you tell them the truth, don't you? Sometimes it makes them mad. You've experienced that. But if you love someone, you tell them the truth. Look what happened to Micaiah after he reported the truth that came from God. Verse 24. But Zedekiah, remember him, the guy with the horns of iron, the son of Chenaniah? He went near and he smote Micaiah on the cheek and he said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you. You better listen to what God says. God's very clear on the matter." And then secondly, Micaiah spoke the truth, even though he had to pay the price for doing so. Zedekiah struck him and mocked him. King Ahab put him into prison. He was given only bread and water to drink and eat. But the truth was all that mattered to him. It's all that matters. In the end, that's all that will matter, the truth. Those today who love the truth, those who love Christ, who is the truth, they'll speak the truth. No matter the sacrifice, no matter the pain, no matter the consequences. But you can be assured that being on the side of truth, there's a price to pay. But well worth the price. So I suppose the real question I have for you this morning is, what's your attitude toward truth? Are you like Ahab and hate the truth? Are you like the false prophets and pervert the truth? Are you like Jehoshaphat who wants the truth on your side? Do you want what matters to you? Or do you want what matters to God? Is your word truth or is God's word truth? Or are you more like Micaiah who wanted to be on the side of truth? I want to be on Christ's side. I do. Why? Because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And that's the only way that I can come to God, by him. I know what I am. God has been gracious to reveal it to me. I am sin. Sin's what I am. Not just what I do. I sin because of what I am. I know sin is what I am. I know that the wages of sin is death. You know how I know? Because the word of truth tells me that. The God of truth tells me that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. I know that's true. I know it is. The law says he sinned and he must die. The soul that sins, it shall die. I know that's true. I know that it's true. But I also know that it's true that if Christ, who is the truth, died in my place and put away my sin, then it can be no longer on me. It can't be on me and on my Savior both. No, sir. I know that's true. That's the truth if I ever heard it. He took all my sin, as we saw in the first hour. Every bit of it. He took it and he put it all away. And if Christ, my substitute, does not give me his perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness, even though he put my sin away, I still cannot be accepted by God. Why? Because it's got to be perfect to be accepted. I know that's true. I know that's true. And I can only be perfect in Christ. He's the only perfect one. Do you know that's true? I know that is truth. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe in the truth? Let God be true and every man a liar. We must believe what God says in his word. After all, his word is truth. Now, do you remember what happened to Ahab? Do you remember this story? He died just like God said he would. During this battle, Ahab came up with this idea that he would disguise himself as a common soldier. He knew that the Syrian army would be out to kill him, because if you kill the king, you've won the battle. So he dressed as a common soldier because he knew that. Yet in verse 30, we find Ahab encouraging Jehoshaphat to wear his kingly apparel. Well, what a friend. He's thinking, I'll be dressed like a common soldier. Jehoshaphat will look like the king, and they'll kill him instead of me. Wicked. This was a wicked, wicked man. You know, at first the army of Syria, you can read through the rest of this chapter, and at first the army of Syria thought Jehoshaphat to be king, so they chase after him, endeavor to kill him, and the scripture says he cries. Now, I like to think that he cried out to God. Maybe he just cried out and said, I ain't the king. But anyway, God delivered him, and they didn't pursue him, but not Ahab. God had already purposed his end. And what God purposes, God always does. He always does. To those who believe that this world is governed by chance, fate, and luck, as if there's no God who rules it, we see here again that a sovereign, omnipotent God is upon his throne, and he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now look at verse 34, and I'll finish up. And a certain man drew a bow adventure. There was a fellow in the Syrian army. We're not giving his name. It's not important. But he just takes his bow and his arrow and he just shoots an arrow into the air without any aim. Not directed at anyone. Just by venture, it says. Just let her fly. And it smote the king of Israel. Smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness where his breastplate and other armor went. Just a very small area. That's exactly where the arrow hit. How could that be? God sent that arrow. God sent it. Just a small area where the king's armor was vulnerable. Wonder what the folks in Vegas would, wonder what the odds of that would be. 10 million to one? God just shoots an arrow in the air and it just so happens to strike the king right in that little spot wherever it was. But God doesn't deal in wagers and God doesn't deal in odds. His purpose is always precise and accurate. Every single time. Every single time. And what a picture this is of gospel preaching when you think about it. You know, we shoot the arrow of God's truth without aim, praying that the Lord God will make it effectual to some sinner, that it will somehow pierce the armored heart of an unbeliever. The arrow of God's word always strikes precisely where God sends it. It never returns to him void. Isn't that how God saves sinners? According to his will and purpose. Only God can make his word effectual to you. Only God can enable you to see his truth. If you're here and yet without Christ, may God be pleased to do just that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. No man comes to the Father but by him. The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart is a work in us in truth. May the Lord be pleased to bless his holy word to us. And may we say with the scriptures, Lord, sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen.